The Gospel can be found on page 1054, that's 1054 in the Church Bibles, or page 1860, that's 1860 in the large print version. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 to 40.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The triumphal entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
The judgment on Israel's enemies. The word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and will rest upon Damascus for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel who are on the Lord. And upon Hamath, or two, which borders onto it, and upon Tyre and Sidon, though they are very skillful. Tyre has built herself a stronghold. She has heaped up silver like dust and gold like the dirt of the street. But the Lord will take away her possessions and destroy her power on the sea, and she will be consumed by fire. Ashkelon will see it and fear. Gaza will wither in agony, and Ekron, too, for her hope will wither. Gaza will lose her king, and Ashkelon will be deserted. Foreigners will occupy Ashdod and will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take the blood from their mouth and forbid food from between their teeth. Those who are left will belong to our God and become leaders in Judah. But Ekron will be like the Jezebites and will defend my house against the marauding tribe forces. Never again will they overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch." The coming of the Zion King. "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion! Shout, daughters of Jerusalem! See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will take away the chariot from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I have bent my bow, and I will fill it with Ephraim. I will arouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and I will make a warrior sword." This is the word of the Lord.
Let me stand a prayer. Lord, your word stands forever. Your promises are unshakable. Help us, we look back, look to the present, look ahead to know that you are faithful to all you say through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I don't think many of you will have opened your Bibles in Zechariah 9 and read the whole of the prophecy that often. So it really would help, I think, to have it open because it's quite a dense passage, page 954 in the Church Bibles. And we are today going to get into a TARDIS. We're going to go back in time to 323 BC. We're going to go back then to 30 AD, the events we celebrate this coming week. We'll then look back to Abraham 3,000 years ago and God's promise to him. And then we'll look ahead to the end of time, the return of Jesus Christ. This prophecy has no specific date or reference point, but what is clear is that God is speaking through Zechariah to a small community of returned exiles in Judah and Jerusalem. The temple is rebuilt, or is being rebuilt still, but there's still a small, vulnerable, and threatened community. And this prophecy comes of encouragement and hope and challenge to those people. And the first thing to notice is the Lord's triumph, his irresistible advance. Israel's enemies, verses 1 to 8, will be defeated or converted. Now, I don't know how much you read your papers or when you hear the news, you think about the geography of the Middle East, but in verses 1 to 8, they're going down the coast from northern Syria, right down through the Lebanon, Palestine, and then to Israel. And at first, there's Damascus and Hamath mentioned. They're 125 miles north of Damascus, mentioned in verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach and will rest upon Damascus. The eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord, and upon Hamath too, which borders on it, and upon Tyre and Sidon, though they are very skillful. Tyre's built herself a stronghold. She's heaped up silver like dust and gold like the dirt of the streets. But the Lord will take away her possessions and destroy her power on the sea. She'll be consumed by fire. Ascalon will see it and fear. Gaza will writhe in agony. And Ekron too. Gaza will lose her king. And Ascalon will be deserted. Foreigners will occupy the land of Ashdod. And they'll cut off the pride of the Philistines. Damascus and Hamath are going to be defeated or converted. Tyre and Sidon on the coast of what we now call Lebanon will experience the same. Ascalon, Gaza, and Ekron, cities of Philistines, will experience the same. And what we're told is that God will defeat his enemies so they'll no longer be a threat to his people. Oh yes, verses 2 and 3, they may be clever and skillful like Tyre and Sidon. They built great defense systems. Tyre had a sea wall, which had lasted for 1,000 years, and also a ditch dug. It lasted both those until Alexander the Great overcame it in 323. There was phenomenal wealth as well. They heaped up silver like dust and gold like the dirt of the street. But verse 4, it's no good against the judgment of God. The most advanced civilizations, powerful navies, strongest economies in the world, the Zechariah, and our world today, must ultimately face the searching eye of God and his judgment. The word of the Lord is against. The eyes are on the Lord. The Lord will take away, verses 1 and 4. It's an amazing picture of might and irresistible advance. And suddenly when we've thought we've seen quite a lot, perhaps, there's a funny phrase in verse 7. where it says, I will take the blood from their mouths, forbidden food from between their teeth. Extraordinary. What does that mean, you say? Well, it means he's going to take away the unclean, the forbidden things which were not according to God's law. And it goes on, those who are left will belong to our God. And that word belong is the word remnant. We talk about the remnant of Israel. Here's a remnant in Hebrew of the Philistines. And more than that, second part of verse 7, they'll become leaders in Judah, and Ekron will be like the Jebusites. Do you remember who the Jebusites were? Anybody remember? The Jebusites are people who occupied Jerusalem when King David conquered it. And what happened then was they were brought in to the people of God. And that word belong is covenant language of inclusion. Be leaders in Judah is the language of national inclusion. And yes, cleansed, included, and brought in. And how extraordinary, even the Philistines, the enemies of God's people, will find their home in Jerusalem. I only thought yesterday it would be rather good to sung today that great hymn by John Newton, Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. And perhaps the writer here had in mind Psalm 87, Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I'll record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too and Tyre, along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Friends, God has this power to transform his fiercest enemies into his own people. And if there's hope for Philistines, there's hope for you and me, for everybody. Well, verse 8 and 9, God's enemies are defeated and his house is secure from attack. You can't take God on and win. The Lord's triumph, his irresistible advance. And then second, there's the king's arrival or reign or presentation. And this is so familiar. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Think about it. 500 years before Jesus fulfilled that, hope is given to that fragile community. And this coming king, verse 9, is righteous. He'll do justice and achieve righteousness for the good of all. He's not arbitrary or unfair. He brings salvation. So he's having salvation. And whatever struggles this king has to undergo, which will follow through this coming week, he'll ultimately overcome. He showed himself the Saviour to the people. He's also gentle and riding on a donkey. What an unlikely king. He's not coming in power and pomp. He's not coming with fanfares and trumpets. He's not on a war horse or sitting in a chariot. Instead, on a donkey, the ordinary, everyday mode of transport for peasant farmers. The king, when he comes, comes as one of us, an ordinary person. Verse 10, he's peaceful. He abolishes war and declares peace to nations from one end of the world to the other. And the result is world peace. World peace has brought the battle bow to be broken. He'll proclaim peace for nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. What encouragement that all is. And friends, the world now, as then, is full of tyrants, so wicked, destructive, arrogant, and warlike. And yes, verse 11 to 12, the exile returned from the place of death. The exile was death to the people of God, spiritually, And yet here's a promise, they will come back. And after the first wave of returnees recorded in Nehemiah and Ezra, again and again more waves of returning exiles came in. But let's go forward in the TARDIS from that time to the time of Jesus. It's 30 AD. The setting is Jerusalem. It's now ruled by Roman armies and no longer a province of Persia, but ruled over by Pontius Pilate. And it's early spring. The weather's quite pleasant. It's less than a week before the Passover. And the city is now thronging with people. If you look at verse 37 of our Gospel reading, we see a crowd of people approaching from Bethphage and Bethany. And where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, is a crowd who are agitated, excited, noisy, chanting, shouting in celebration. They are waving palm branches, which are symbols of Jewish nationalism. Friends, to do that then was like waving the French tricolour during the Nazi occupation. It was a most dangerous thing to do. Have you seen FA Cup winners return on top of a double-decker bus? Well, this Jesus isn't carried on a double-decker bus in honour, not lifted aloft on people's shoulders. He comes on the foal of the donkey, no doubt with the annoyed mother donkey chuntering behind. What are the people saying? What do we want? Deliverance. When do we want it? Now. Let me put it in context, because we are biblically illiterate compared to the Jewish people very often, and certainly then they knew their Bibles, their Old Testaments well. All Jews over the age of 5 would know Zechariah 9. They know the promise of Genesis 49, verses 10 and 11, of Psalm 72, verses 7 and 8. And can you imagine, as they called out these words about your king coming like this, there's an echo chamber of Scripture's fulfillment. But friends, soon that crowd was shouting for his death. There's a lonely figure on a cross between two criminals. But back 3,000 years in the TARDIS to Abraham, God promised Abraham, through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. See, Jesus had come to be the Saviour of the world, not just King of Israel. Do you remember John the Baptist introducing Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if Jesus on that day had allowed himself to be the king they wanted, he would not have been the saviour they and all of us needed. Let me conclude. What have we been reminded of today? We've been reminded that God's enemies stand under God's judgment. They can be saved. Who are the enemies? Well, all of us are or were. We've disobeyed and rebelled against God. We need to recognize our own guilt, not simply point to others. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. So like the Philistines, Zechariah says, and Paul states it clearly, there's hope for us. And those who were enemies of God in Zechariah's day are now the people of God through faith in Jesus in Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, and of course Israel as well. There have been many believers from those nations for centuries. In my visitor's book, I have two entries, a man called Dr. Riyad Kassis. He was a great friend of the scholar and preacher John Stott. And I often have John Stott's visitors stay with me because I have a spare bed in my flat in central London. And Riyad was somebody who'd come from a long line of Christians. And I remember having breakfast for a whole week each morning. I said to him, Riyad, how is it you, an Arab, are a Christian? And he smiled at me. He said, people don't expect us to be Christians, do they, John? But actually, I've been in a long line of Christians. We can trace it right back as far as we can see. And we've heard the gospel and responded to it. He now lives in Lebanon, teaching and preaching, and more widely in the Middle East. But he then said to me, actually, funny enough, John, I was brought up in Syria. I went to university in Damascus. And, you know, when I was a student, I used to live in Straight Street. It's where Ananias baptized Paul. He moved from being Saul to Paul. And he became a follower of Jesus. And, of course, think about your New Testament, the book of Acts. Syria is where the word Christian was invented. It's where followers of Jesus were first called Christians, in a place called Antioch. They're Pentecost, Acts 1. They're Arabs in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. In Arabic, the word for Philistine is the same word as for Palestinian. And the English word Palestine is derived from Philistine. So Riyad Qassis is part of the fulfillment of what Zechariah had seen all those years before. Aleppo, devastated now. I spent a few days there, and I went to church there years before the civil war in Syria. I met with Christians, loving, faithful, joyful Christians. And of course, they were part of the fulfillment of what Zechariah had seen from the distance, what Jesus brought in. Well, look at our newspapers, our television screens. Is there any hope of peace in the Middle East? Frankly, there's none at all, because of weapons, the terrorism, the politicians. But there is one hope, and that's reconciliation in Jesus. It already exists. And Christians of all backgrounds come together at the foot of the cross. God's enemies stand under God's judgment, but can be saved, like Riyad Qassis. And the final point to conclude, if our King came, as we're told he did in our gospel reading, righteous, having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, well, we too need to do things the same way. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But let's go forward again in the TARDIS. It's still not at the fulfillment of the ages. We await. And we didn't have it read, but verse 15 talks about a great celebration, about a celebration going on when the king appears. They'll drink and roar as with wine. They'll be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. They'll sparkle in his land. How attractive and beautiful they'll be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. It looks forward to a great celebration at the end of time. And that comes with the return of Christ, his second coming. And even the fruitfulness of creation is going to be restored. On this Palm Sunday, as I read Zechariah, all I can say with deepest conviction is, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.